God. Would you please stand with me? Amen. We pray that everything is going well in Power Hour and our young people in their brand new youth room. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And I'd like to leave the screen down tonight and show the scriptures, if you would, please, Sister LaFornia. Matthew 7, and starting in verse number 12, Jesus said, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." What a powerful scripture. Do whatever you would have somebody else do to you, to them. Amen. And then it goes on to verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So he's saying you got to strive to get in, but it's going to be a strait or a very narrow gate in order to get in. And he's saying many will want to get in, but many will go there in as destruction. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. And you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So what God is saying is there's a narrow way. There's a broad way. There's a lot of people going the broad way. Few people going the narrow way. And there are all kinds of people who will tell you what to do that are wrong. And you know them by their fruits, their actions. There are the people who don't rail. Those aren't the people who want to get even. They're the people who will do unto others as they would have them do unto them. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight. Touch it. Allow it, God, to be formed in us. And cause us to have the character that you'd want us to have. And protect us and this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. Starting in verse number 9. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." The word bewitched means was outstanding in his speaking, his delivery, and his programs. And he made out that he was somebody great. "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorcery," or again, programs, or things that got them excited, maybe even oratory. "And it was pleasant to hear him, and he made himself out to be a great person, according to this. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So here's somebody who makes himself to be great, and he uses different things in order to attract people. But then when Philip came and started preaching the kingdom of God, there was some action. Amen. People decided, I'm going to get baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. And then if you go to Acts, the 13th chapter, and verse number 6, it says, "And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the words of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So there are false prophets who want to lead people in the wrong way. Paul got to the place where he was so fed up with it that he cursed them. And he actually became blind for a season. And then when truth went out, people believed. It's always amazed me how false teachers can get a crowd.
That's right, amen.
It really has. I remember some years ago going to Phoenix, Arizona, to be with Brother Hogan, and we had some space between services, and he took me on a tour of Phoenix, and there were churches there that looked like stadiums, and yet they had no truth. Yes, they had a form of godliness. Yes, they were entertaining. Maybe they were like the Simons who made themselves out to be great. It's not being judgmental. It has to line up with what the Word of God says.
Amen.
You know, you can have a pocket full of counterfeit money and it's absolutely worthless, folks. You know, what is it going to buy you? When you really need it, when you need the healing, when you need to hear the miracles, when you need someone to come to your rescue, you got to have the real thing.
Amen.
Amen. Church is running thousands. That's a wonderful thing, and buildings. But you know what? If you don't have truth, then it's just an Amway party. It's just a gathering of people together. You have to have full truth. The Bible tells us that they use sorcery or programs or something that appeal to the flesh and proclaiming that they are someone great, a prosperity doctrine. God loves you so much, he's going to give you whatever you want. Having revelation from God not found in the Word of God. Here's a new doctrine for you. I was in Houston some years ago and there was this enormous building. But it didn't have the name of the church. It had the name of the minister up there. You know? There's something wrong when you see someone's names in light instead of a church or scripture or something of that nature. They attracted many people who liked what they heard. But in Acts 8 and 10, it says, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, if you're going to glory in something, glory in the Lord. Don't glory in your strength. Don't glory in your money. Don't glory in your intelligence. Don't glory because somebody's listening to you. Glory in the Lord. Perhaps it was because the people had never really experienced the power of God. And if you haven't experienced the power of God, you don't know what you're missing. And including Simon, the false prophet. How can people be so deceived? We all have a God-given desire to find a leader. It's just something within us. Even children on a playground will select a child among them in order to take charge because it gives them comfort to know somebody is going to tell them what they need to do. And when a self-proclaimed preacher takes that role, people will follow him even in error. Jesus said this in Matthew 15 and 14 after the Pharisees were offended by what he was teaching. And folks, we're always going to be offended by what we teach because it's going to be restrictive to the flesh. And so we're looking for some easier way. But here's what he said in verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. So God's saying, you know what? Just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Would you turn to Colossians, the second chapter? Colossians 2, verse number 1, it says, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of the Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, even of Christ, in whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding wherein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. So he's saying, look out, there's going to be traditions, there's going to be people who are telling you this and telling you that, but they're just traditions and not after the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. We've got to be so careful. We've got a book that tells us how to get saved, and then we have all of these epistles that's wrapping their arms around us in order to keep us saved and keep us in the doctrine that God has given us, keep us in the experience that God has. Because there are so many people who want to lure us out of our experience into something that they feel is all right. Amen. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So he's telling the young preacher, be careful, because there's going to come a time when people aren't going to endure strong doctrine. Now, the best thing we can do is to get into an atmosphere of God. And when, you know, I preach some very difficult messages from this pulpit, but thank God for the anesthetic of song services. I've come up to visitors after preaching a very difficult message, separation, holiness, whatever, and asked them, how was the service? That was just, I love what you said, you know? Do you know why? Because there's an anesthetic that says, this is all right, you know? I can handle this. And if we try to do that without the Holy Ghost, without bringing, attracting the Holy Ghost into this place, people will reject it immediately. In that same chapter, verse number 13, it says, the cloak that I left at Tauros and Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. And so now the books were papyrus, which was our form of paper. It was a it was like a grass that was pounded flat and put together. We saw a lot of that when we were in Egypt, and people wrote on it. It was common paper, usually the writings like our books. But the parchment were skins in which the Word of God was written. Church, there are plenty of books out there that have all kinds of subject, but not everything that's labeled Christian is really Christian. You know, I've got books and books of illustrations and Bible commentaries that I haven't opened in 20 years because it's an idea of some man. And generally, it's written by a Trinitarian who doesn't have the full truth. And some of them, they're inspired. There's no question about it. But when books take the place of the parchment, when books take the place of God's Word, then we're in trouble because it can circumvent what this says. Are we putting in more credence into some man's book, or are we going to look at this as the bottom line for what will judge us eventually? I remember making friends with a doctor in Racine here, in fact, is Dr. Don Colehill. And the first time I went to see him, the first thing he did was to give me a little witness card and witness to me about the goodness of God. And I thought, well, this is great, you know. And I said, you know, we need to spend some time together. And so from time to time, we would get together. And finally, we were going to have our showdown at OK Corral. And we met at a restaurant. And he brought this enormous book with him. It wasn't the Bible, but he had it all marked up, and he had all of the pages, thumb-noted, because he was going to show me where it said in the book. And I said, Don, it doesn't matter. The only thing that really matters is this book. But I built, it doesn't matter. When I was still had my insurance agency. I insured a lot of churches, probably more in the state than anybody else. And there was one particular pastor that I spent some time with. He was of a different persuasion. And so we had lunch together, and then I brought him to the church. And he said, I'm amazed. This is incredible. And your doctrine is oneness and baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues? I said, yes. He said, when I was a kid, that's the kind of church I grew up in. But I knew I could never build a church with that kind of doctrine. You know? I tell you, we can be led astray. We can be led astray by authors, by people who claim to be great. There are lots of doctrines and teachers out there. Ephesians 4 and 14 says that we henceforth, being no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie to wait in deceiving us. You know, So you got to be careful. You've got to understand that if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I need to reject it. I don't care who it is. I don't care what kind of, entourage they have. In other words, skillful in saying anything that will cause people to follow them, that they would be lifted up. Why are there so many warnings in the Bible concerning false teachers? Because there are a lot of false teachers out there. They want to gather people together with something easier. I got a flyer in the mail not too long ago of some new church that was starting, I think, in a school over here. And it had a picture of a doctor bending over, kissing a nurse, and saying something to the effect that, it's just easier to live for God this way. And, you know, and I guess it appeals to somebody because there just doesn't seem to be any restrictions. It looks like it's going to be fun. And, you know, it says, because the time will come, and now is, when people will not endure or hold to or put up with sound, uncorrupted doctrine. But after their own lust, things they have said in their heart shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears or wanting people to tell them how great they are and what do you want to hear. They shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned onto fables or fiction. And we got to be careful of that. Galatians, the first chapter. I know a lot of this stuff is second nature to you, but from time to time, we just have to hear it. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse number 6, an amazing scripture. And I love Paul because he is so protective of his churches, his people. And he's willing to stand up against anybody for truth. Verse number 6 of that first chapter says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that's pretty strong. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God? And there's the line here. Are we going to be persuasive to, you know, please, I don't want to offend anybody, that kind of deal? And this is just a suggestion. There are some countries where stop signs are just a suggestion, you know, but I'm glad that most people here will stop for them. For do I persuade man or God? Do I seek to please man? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So we find that he's reiterating, you know, nothing's going to change, folks. Nothing is going to change. In fact, at the very end of the book in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, if you add or take away from this book, let him be accursed. It's not about successful ministries. It's all about getting people saved and keeping them saved. And I sometimes think it's harder to keep people saved than it is to get them saved. In the Old Testament, they didn't have much problem with false prophets because they just stoned them all, you know. Remember that guy used to preach that? He's not around anymore. But Jesus said, let him be alone. Let him alone. With the emphasis on alone. You know, just leave him. Don't argue with him. Don't come back with another program, another plan, another scripture for him. Just, you know what? If you're hungry, come. If you really want truth, come. But if you don't want truth, I'm not going to spend all day Saturday, all day Monday night. I'm not going to spend weeks and months with you trying to convince you that the Word of God really is the Word of God. You know? Hallelujah. Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians? Chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience waiting for Christ. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which you have received of us. So what he's saying here is there are people who once had truth, and now they've decided we don't want truth anymore. And he's saying, I command you to withdraw yourself from them, every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which you have received. For yourself know how ye ought to follow us, for we have not ourselves disorderly among you. And then in verse 14, he goes on to say, and if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So what God is saying, for your own protection, if people don't want this any longer, yes, pray for them. Yes, reach out to them. But God's saying, you know what? Leave them alone. There's got to be a space, because eventually what can happen is you yourself could be defiled by that. Go to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Verse number one. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So if you're not spiritual, you know, and if you can't do it in meekness, now listen, you better, you know, if you can't do it in love, be careful, because you could be overcome by the same thing that they were overtaken by. So we've got to be careful. Why such a strong statement in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, against someone who was in truth and isn't any longer? Because there has to be a warning. Because we can be beguiled. We can be bewitched, telling us the things the flesh really wants to hear. These things aren't important anymore. You know, it's just too, God didn't mean that really. Well, why did he write it down then? You see. And not what the Word of God clearly tells us. Let me ask you, if once you believed all of this, how is it that they have now changed their mind? You see. Who's wrong? And why are you so intent on changing me, who was established just like you? Don't worry about those who are persecuted for teaching sound doctrine. God will protect and provide for those that hold on to truth. They'll never be shortchanged in any way. There's always going to be a presence of God and a blessing of God. But those who would deviate from the truth are a house of cards. Turn to Acts, the fifth chapter. A lot of scripture tonight. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all of the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this, man rose, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. So when there are rebels who are self-appointed ministers or pastors or try to, I've got this revelation, you need to hear this, nobody's ever taught you this before, and here it is. Listen, they can draw people away, and what happens? Scattered, brought to naught, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed, they're gone, they're nowhere to be seen any longer. So you got to be careful to be under authority, careful to be under the Word of God. Where did you find it in the Word of God? How does it line up? You see? Simon had a large following, even though he didn't have truth or the power of God. And we can be deceived because of the crowds, but crowds don't identify the true believer. You know? Summerfest is going to have a great crowd. You know? But they're not true believers. You know, people love to get together. But when people love to get together with truth, well, then God's right in the middle of it, you see. We can be deceived because of the crowds. Mark 16 and 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. If you're wondering, is this it? Is this it? Well, they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We've got the evidence, if you will. When I was a kid, we used to play a game. We didn't have video games, we didn't have phones, we didn't have iPads, we didn't have all of these things that kill people that are virtual realities. But we used a game called Simon Says. And everyone would line up in a row and take commands from Simon, whoever was in front. Simon would say, take two steps forward. But before you could take the two steps forward, you'd have to say, Simon says, take two steps forward. Now, if somebody took two steps forward without saying Simon says, well, you have to go all the way back to where you were, you know. And the goal was, so if you continued to really say exactly what Simon said, you would make it to a place where you became in command and you became the next Simon, so you could order the kids that were lined up. And, you know, it's pretty much the same. If you don't follow what Jesus said, if you don't continue to repeat what Jesus said, you'll go right back to the starting line and you'll never be in charge of anything. You know? Hallelujah. I don't want to become another Simon. You know? It's not about people. There are too many self-appointed Simons in the world. Just accept the Lord as your personal Savior because some preacher said so. Baptism is not for the remission of sins because Simon said so. Separation is not important because Simon said so. Just go to any church and put something in the offering. Simon said. Simon said, morality and righteousness isn't important anymore. That's what Simon says. That's what this world says. That's what tradition says. That's what all of the religious tradition says. But don't believe him. Peter told Simon this, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Oh, but he was a great man of God. And there were all these people. We should try to at least salvage them. No, we need to salvage the truth, not salvage something that is in error. So we're going to try this tonight. Please repeat after me. But before you do that, I want you to know you can't move forward if you don't repeat it. In fact, you will have to go back to where you started if you don't repeat it exactly. Are you ready? Now you have to be specific in the instructions. You know, I said this Sunday morning, you have to be specific. God has always been specific in everything that he has asked us. Repeat after me. Jesus said. And then you can use every word in this book. Jesus said, and then all you have to do is repeat it, that my sins are washed away. Jesus said I'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said I could be healed. Jesus said I would be protected. Hallelujah. Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You know who said that? Jesus said that. Hallelujah. Now we have to follow the words of Jesus. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Jesus said that. If you're unsure of what Jesus said, he gave us an entire book on how we are to move forward and not turn back. I don't want to get halfway and say, whoops, you didn't do it the way Jesus said. Now you got to start over. I want to go forward. I would rather repeat the words of Jesus because they are the words of life. More people ought to play, Jesus said. Back in the 80s, early 90s, there was this thing, that slogan, what would Jesus do? You know? And it was pushed like, before you do anything, let this roll around in your mind, what would Jesus do? And there's some significance to it because we are to be Christians or Christ-like. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'm grateful for all of the years that I've been able to live for God. But all I've been hearing over the last couple of months from pastors and ministers in conferences is that the Lord's coming very soon. He's getting ready to take his bride out of here. And I'll tell you what, I want to be very careful. I want to be careful with doctrine. I want to be careful in my walk with God. Because ready or not, he's coming. The date's already been set. Based on everything that I've seen happen, based on what I'm seeing happening within the last 60 days, I'm telling you, God's getting ready. Getting ready. That's not to scare anybody. It's to prepare everybody. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I, you know, it'd be a horrible thing if we had 1,000 people in this place and 60% of them were ready to go. But if we only had 400 people and 99.9% were ready, now that's a successful church, you see. It's not the number. Ready or not, he's coming. The altar is open. Would you come?